Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Recently, I had the opportunity to see a movie on TV by the name of Airport. I'm sure that each of you is familiar with the storyline, how an airplane flying upon its course was struck by another aircraft. The pilot and the co-pilot were killed, and the stewardess ended up flying the airplane. I was struck by some of the incidents that happened in that airplane, but most of all, as that stewardess flew the plane, she was listening to the control tower. And for every command that she heard in her ear, she immediately would pull the stick back or turn it right or left or whatever might need to happen in order to keep that plane on course. I was struck by her obedience. Although sometimes she hesitated, she soon obeyed what she was told to do. In our text this morning, we also see a different kind of obedience, a very perfect obedience, the most perfect obedience there is, because it was done by our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his human nature, he certainly didn't want to be on the cross. But still, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could pray to his Father, "Remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done." Jesus knew that in order to save and redeem us from the perils of sin and death, he had to suffer and die on the cross at Calvary. He had no choice. When we think of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, we often think of the great themes of Scripture, the themes of justification, the vicarious atonement, the Anselmic theory of the atonement, and on and on. But often we forget all about the act of obedience of Christ. Well, on that cross, the greatest struggle of all eternity took place. Perfect flesh, because Jesus never sinned. Striving against perfect spirit, because Jesus was God. Think of the consequences of that struggle on the cross as he hung there. In his death, heaven itself quaked. And when he died, the graves themselves opened and people came forth. Jesus knew full well what was in store for him. He knew what the agonies on the cross would bring. And yet he was willing to suffer that so that he could save you and me. The young lady in the airplane knew that as long as she flew that airplane, the people, the passengers, would live. And she also had a vested interest in that, because as long as she flew it, she too would live. But Jesus on the cross had nothing to gain except for you and me. Jesus' life wasn't at stake, ours was. Jesus hung and died that we might live. Because he had no sin, God the Father could impute sin unto him. He made him to be sin, him who knew no sin. He laid the iniquity of us all on him, so that at that one point on the cross, Jesus could pay the price for all eternity. Jesus was truly obedient on that cross. Obedient under the first table of the law, specifically under the first commandment. But even while Jesus was on the cross, he could look down and still be obedient also under the fourth commandment. He saw his mother and he was certainly worried about her. He filled that fourth commandment to perfection, as only he could do. While on the cross suffering, he could still look down and with compassion take care of his mother, giving John to her to comfort her and care for her until such time as she should die and return to his presence in glory. Luther, in his large catechism, often talks about the commandments. And he talks about the two greatest commandments being the first, because that deals with the relationship that we have to our Heavenly Father. And it also talks about the fourth commandment, because it has to do with our relationship that we have to our earthly parents. And when he writes more on these two commandments than all the others. Recently, we had a conflict at the seminary, one that was distressing not only to the students, but also to the faculty and the administration. And part of the reason that this could even occur was because of the fourth commandment, or an improper understanding of it. When Luther talks about the fourth commandment, he talks, of course, about our obedience to our parents, following them. This is the first commandment with the promise. But also there's another part of that commandment which we often forget, that we are also to obey those set in authority over us as we would God himself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we as students, and me personally, have often failed under this commandment. There have been many times when I've sat and looked at the policies of the administration and griped and complained and carried the problems home to my wife, taking it out often on my children, griping to other students about them. This isn't obedience under the fourth commandment at all. How many times have we sat in the soup and rather than going to the proper people, going to our fathers, as it were, at the seminary, said, oh, well, the business office works under the kingdom of the left hand. What can you expect? And that's a cop-out, and we know it. We can't live like that. We must be obedient under that. We've sinned. One of many. But this commandment also has another edge to the sword. Luther points out in the fourth commandment, as Scripture does, fathers, provoke not thy children to wrath. And you see, not only does the fourth commandment speak of our responsibilities to our parents, it also, in a very real way, talks about their responsibilities to their children. And as a seminary professor, as a member of the administration, you, in a very real way, are our fathers. Set over us in authority. But what kind of fathers have you been? Have you been that father that we see in the broken home, who is never available to serve as our model, to serve as our guide, to serve as our pastor, to serve as our teacher? A child in a family sees his father in all kinds of different roles, not only the role of disciplinarian, but also the role of friend, the model of a parent. How many of the faculty, even in a real way, know the students? How many times have we sat and even among us as students discussed a member of our class, and three or four at the table don't even know who we're talking about? And I dare say the same thing happens among the faculty members. Many of the students have been under the care, custody, and control of the system for 7, 8 years. What kind of a role have you set? What kind of a personal commitment have you made to the student to develop his role as father? These are important things. These are things that are critical to the well-being of the church, because when the student leaves here, he is not only a father and mother in a very real way with his own parents, he is also a father to his congregation. There's an old adage in sociology circles, the abused child becomes the abusing parent. How many times have students left here and abused the congregations that they go to? Not only in one way, but in many. These aren't easy texts. They're not easy things under the law. But Jesus Christ came and he gave us a model to live by. A model on the cross where he could hang and give his everything for us. He could live his life perfectly, which we certainly cannot do. But he certainly gave us the tools with which to live our lives. He gave us tools that we should use and avail ourselves here at the seminary. We as students and teachers, professors, administrators, should worship together. Together as part of the body of Christ, worshiping our Lord who has redeemed us, who keeps us in the faith. We should study together, not only in class, but also in weekly Bible studies. And thirdly, we should pray for one another. Not only for the faculty and the staff, the administration, the synod, for the very church at large. We must pray for each other, that we may strengthen one another, that God may strengthen us, because we are truly weak. We are weak where he was strong on the cross. He had compassion for all of us, not only his mother. We must live together and work together as family, as fathers to sons, as sons to fathers. May God grant us the power and the Holy Spirit to work and liven us, that we might work together truly as a family. Not only for our own sakes, but for the sakes of the church, which he created and which lives only by his command. May God grant it. Amen.